I don't know about you, but I don't know how you deal with new stuff, with the new thing. Anyhow, my dad was a pastor, so when that meant in those days when I was small that we had to move a lot. So we every 5 or so years, then my dad was done in the church, and then there was another place where we need to move to. And that meant for us new neighborhood, new school, new friends, new church. Well, and in good tradition, I continued with that and did the same with my family. And I took it even up a notch. We moved from Germany to the U.S., to the States. So I dragged them all over into a new country, and they didn't speak English. And so it was quite a challenging time for my kids to learn English and to be in school and to embrace the new. And then we were not done with that. Then we moved to Canada. So and we were here. So I counted, I think it was 17 times now that we moved, and I could be wrong, but and I know, I didn't break the record. There's many others that have so many other times that they have moved. And moving is always being faced with something new. New people. And to be honest, when I was young, I hated that. I hated going to school and you're the new kid there, you know, and everybody looks at you and you have to make friends and you have to adjust. In fact, I remember the one time when we moved, I didn't even want to go to school. I know my parents had to bring me to school and drop me off, so because I would probably not go to school in those days. I would have gone somewhere else and then come home when it's time to come home. So it was a difficult time to adjust to this feeling of always being new. And the whole idea of something new is also attached to the fact that it's unknown, because you really don't know what you meet. You don't know what the school is going to be like, what the kids are like, or if you change jobs. You know, you go to a new job, you don't know what it's like, how the colleagues are, how's the boss, what's the climate there, what's my challenge. So new is something that is challenging, sometimes even frightening. How about new ideas? New ideas. Are you somebody who is easily embraces new ideas? Open to new ideas? Are you open to your convictions and your opinions being challenged? Are you willing to let long-held convictions to be questioned? You know, it's actually the privilege of youth or young adults, I would say, to ask questions. And I find it sometimes sad that that's the only time when they do that. Because then you get older and all of a sudden you settle in, you know, and then you just have your pathway in there and where you're in, and you're in this rut and life takes over and you get married and you have kids and you stop questioning, because then you have to put down roots. But I also would say it's good to ask questions. And even when I look at young adults, you know, and when they have questions about their faith. I was there. You know, my parents brought me up in a Christian faith, so I grew up in a Christian home, and there was a phase when I questioned a lot of that stuff, what it is about. And that was challenging for my parents. I don't think that my parents often knew how to deal with me, what to do. And my brother was even more daring. I mean, he really challenged. I mean, really challenged. To the fact that he didn't even talk to my parents for 2 years. So it was a tough time. But it is this asking of questions. Questions about even our faith. And that's what I'm trying to explore today a little bit. How about exploring our faith? Are we still on a journey? Are we still on a journey? Or are we stuck? Oh, this is the good old faith given to the fathers, and I'm standing here and I shall not be moved. Don't get me wrong. There is some truth to that. But I also would say that if we are dealing with Easter properly, and Easter was last week, then we have to be challenged in our faith journey, because it has to do with change. And truth be told, much of our personality also plays a role in that. Some are born grandfathers. You know those. You know, they are stuck from the time they're born. They're just, I'm here and I will not move anything, you know. And then there are those who are changing all the time. They're always up for an adventure and for something new, you know, and here's something else. And hey, let's do this one and try out this one. So it's a character thing as well. And interesting enough, when it comes to our faith journey and we look into the Bible, we have the whole gamut of different people in the church, in the Bible. When it comes to the Easter story, we have the early adopters who just can adopt the new reality that Jesus rose from the dead, and those who grabbed it and ran with it and embraced it. And one of them was Mary Magdalene. She embraced it. Then there were the disciples who were not so sure about this. You know, is this true? Is it real? Do we really? And then eventually they did. And then we have Thomas. You can tell me anything. If I don't put my hand, so he is the good old soul. You know, that I will not change anything until you give me proof. So are you open for your faith to be challenged? Are you open for your faith to be challenged? Are you open for something new? Are you Mary Magdalene or disciples or Thomas? The disciples did face the challenge of embracing something new, a new reality. And it was triggered by an experience that needed to be explained. It was something that was so extraordinary that you needed to have an explanation with that. You had to deal with this. And it questions their old traditional faith and their convictions. Here is the story. It's John 20:19-23. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So here the disciples huddled together on a Sunday evening, trying to figure out what happened that day, that morning. A woman named Mary Magdalene had caused quite a stir earlier that morning. She belonged to Jesus' support group. There was a bunch of women that supported Jesus. They were just there with them. And sometimes the Bible doesn't mention too many things about women, but they were there. They were following him with the disciples. And she belonged to them. She also was probably a little bit of an eccentric. You know, she was possessed by 7 demons and they were driven out. So you can only imagine what kind of life that lady lived. So she comes to an empty tomb on that morning and was totally alarmed by the fact. She discovered that the tomb is empty and she couldn't help but run back home to Jerusalem and tell the disciples, hey friends, Jesus is not there. The tomb is empty. According to John now, the Gospel of John, the disciples now ran to the tomb and found out it's empty. It says in verse 8, so funny, they saw and believed. I mean, in those days, you don't believe women. That's fact. In those days, you don't. Their testimony was not valid. So they had to go and check it out. And they saw and believed. But they didn't still know anything more than that, except for Jesus wasn't there. So while the disciples went back home, Mary Magdalene stood by the tomb, weeping. And then she meets the gardener, Jesus. And as she understands that Jesus is not just gone, he is not, the body is not just not there, but that he rose from the dead, that he literally knelt before the risen Jesus, which she thought is the gardener, she couldn't help it but just, wow, this is amazing. And she wanted to embrace him and hold on to him. But he says, nope, you just go to my brothers with the message of the resurrection and the coming ascension. In fact, just in case you need proof, Here is the first apostle. It's a woman. Apostleship is defined by being a witness of the resurrection. Remember when they picked the 11 or the 12? That was the thing. They had to be with Jesus and to have to witness the resurrection. And that was Mary Magdalene. She was the apostle to the apostles. Actually, in church, in some of the theological works, it is she's called that. Actually, the apostle to the apostles. So she heard the good news from at first, to Mary Magdalene. And she said, I have seen the Lord. That evening, the boys were sitting locked up in a room and still tried to figure that out. It's interesting. It's almost comical. You know, they just sit there and have to figure that out. Mary Magdalene tells some weird stories here that she met Jesus, and you can trust women. We have to figure this out. Close the door, lock it all up. They're all afraid of the Jews because it could be, if Jesus is not really there, that could have some implications. They may come and knock at the door and say, hey, what did you do with Jesus? Where is his body? And then it happened. Jesus shows up. If you will, out of nowhere. Out of thin air. He just showed up and is right there among them. And there was no doubt it was him. No mistake. He could produce even evidence. His hand and his side. They tell them, and they could see, he is Jesus. He is really the one that was just 3 days ago nailed to the cross. And he tells them, peace be with you. Jesus, present right there among them. After he had died on the cross, after he was laid into a tomb, and after he was dead for 3 days. Now, that's new, wouldn't you say? That's new. For many, as I mentioned before, faith often is static. It's just static. It's just there. Holding on to some creeds and church convictions and childhood images. And please don't get me wrong. They have their value. They are important. But if that's all that you have, your faith is stale. It's stuck. If Jesus is alive, then our faith must be dynamic. Our faith must be a relationship into which we enter. And new then means change. Jesus was no longer in the grave. He rose from the dead. He was alive. And this new reality means change. Change in those days of what they, the disciples, believed to be possible, even true. Although Jesus spoke to them about his death and resurrection, they never really contemplated the reality of all of that. There was even some faith within the Jewish theology that there is something as resurrection. And as we may know or have heard, there are groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, the Pharisees did, and there was a battle about that. So it was common in some form to think about that and to have it as a conviction in your, as a faith conviction. But then you stand before someone who really came back, who was really resurrected. That's a whole different ballgame, wouldn't you agree? Here is the difference between stale faith that, oh yeah, that's right, we believe that, to, wow, here he is, I stand before him. My faith becomes a new reality. My faith has to change. What I believe was right now becomes real. What the disciples had to do is a change of opinion, a change of what is true, a change of what is possible. It challenges all their stereotypes. It is our right, as I said before, to question faith. It is our right to question faith traditions. And we do have a 2,000, if not longer, but a 2,000 year of church history that, if you will, you can study that, where Christians wrestled with their faith. Some change in our faith journey takes a long time. And some things are triggered by events like this one, the resurrection of Jesus. But my question is for you this. Has your faith changed over the years? Has your faith changed over the years? Why has it changed? How has it changed? What triggered the change? See, I am not scared of people who have questions. Many questions about their faith and about Jesus, and even about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whether it's real or not, whether this is believable or not. I am not afraid of that. Why not? Because if you do have questions, you're interacting with it. You're dealing with it. You're in interaction with this kind of faith, and you ask this question, and there is hope if you are. What I'm more afraid of, if you don't have questions anymore. If it's just all set and done, and well, that's how it is, you know, and then you go about your daily work, because that's exactly what happens. Your faith then will not, or most likely not, really influence your daily life. Because you have filed it away somewhere. That's where it belongs. That's where faith is. That's why I go to church on Sunday morning, because there I hear about the things that are good and true, and then I can go about my daily work. And there's often a big gap between the two. I'm not interacting. I'm not asking questions. And believe me, if we are confronted with the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he is not there in the grave, that he is not stale and done and not moving, but that he is alive, then I need to be, or my faith needs to be, a lively interaction with this Jesus today in the 21st century here in Edmonton where you live. And I need to ask questions, and I will have questions how that works out with my Christian faith. See, new by fact replaces old. And there's a movement. If there's something new, it replaces old. It was challenging for the early disciples to work through all of that. And the Bible, especially the book of Acts, and then you read the apostles, is somehow a document also how they worked through this reality. How they had to understand what it means that Jesus is alive. It is interesting to read, in light of this, the Acts of the Apostles. How in the early steps they had to figure that out. What does it mean, what Jesus, that he's alive, and that he, what he said here in this text, that he sends them. What does it mean? And they needed some help, that he needs, that he said, I send you not just to your fellow Jews, I sent you to the ends of the earth. You have to go to the Gentiles. Now read the book of Acts and you see how they struggled with that. And they have to get their head wrapped around this, that they have to move out of their comfort zones and have to move into places where they are very uncomfortable and where their faith needs to be explained in many, maybe different ways. Jesus said here, first you will receive the Holy Spirit. You will be empowered to do so, as I told you. He will go with you. He will empower you. He will testify on your behalf and for God's behalf on you. And secondly, you will also be endowed with new powers. And sometimes we struggle to understand this text, you know, whom you forgive the sins, they will be forgiven, and whom you will not forgive the sins, they will be not forgiven. I want to ask you, if somebody would give you that power, what would you do? Isn't that scary? Wouldn't you go back to the school of humility first and learn humility before you take that power? Hey, your sins are forgiven. Ah, and yours not. Wow. But see, that's not the point. The point that Jesus is making here, this is new. And Jesus demonstrated that already in his own life. The one incident that comes to my mind when you think about when those four people dig up the roof and they let this lame person, paralyzed person in front of Jesus. And some of you know the story, the Bible know the story. So they dig up the roof, they let this guy down in front of Jesus. And the first thing that Jesus says is what? Your sins are forgiven. And we might not even get the whole idea, why is it so offensive? Well, what's the problem? And we might even think, Jesus, you got it wrong. I mean, this guy needs healing. Come on. But that Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, made all those who belong to the temple and all to the worship in those days upset, because forgiveness of sin doesn't happen in somebody's house. Just there before Jesus, sin forgiven. They have a ritual before that is attached to that. You have to go to the temple. You have to do the whole thing about, you know, giving your sacrifice and bring it to the priest. And that needs to be done. You cannot just forgive sins here. Who are you, Jesus? But Jesus tells them that's exactly what's going to come. The temple will be done at some point of time. You have to live without the temple. You live without ritual. You are in place of God. Oh, wow. You are in place of God, meaning you are God's messengers, God's apostles, who are being sent into the world and to deliver the message of the forgiveness of sin to all those who are listening to you. Now read the book of Acts and see what the disciples did with that. How they moved out boldly and how they could tell that to the other people, to other persons, and just share it with them. We come to that later on. But what it means when I embrace something new, the old has to go. They had to let go of a lot of things they thought were right. They were convinced of, they grew up in. And they had to overcome this. And Peter has to overcome this when he had to, when he was sent to this officer, you know, and he was eating with a Gentile, and he couldn't even get going there until God gave him this vision and said, you know what, you need to not call unclean what I call clean. Jesus is alive. And now you go with Jesus, he goes with you, and present the good news to those that I'm sending you. And you have to overcome a lot of old stumbling blocks in your faith. Faith is not just agreeing with some doctrines. And please hear me right. You can agree with many doctrines and nothing changes in your life. And that's not what Jesus is about. Jesus is about your life, that it changes and that you are a changed person and that you now follow Jesus into whoever, wherever he sends you to go. And as you go, you will come to certain convictions, believe me. But not kind of stale faith. Here I stand, here's all the things that we have agreed upon, and I'm standing here and I'm not moving. That's not the faith that Jesus is talking about. Faith is interactive, faith is alive. And we need to be alive in this world today as we follow Jesus. Through his Spirit, we have to ask and ask for wisdom in how we live today in our 21st century with our challenges that we have in our society, and not hide behind church walls and find, oh, here's old faith. No, we have to be out there, interact with these things, and that is quite messy, quite difficult. And there are not always straight-laced answers. There are not always, you know, oh, that's all black and white. No, it's not. If you start interacting with Jesus and with the faith and with the society and the world that you live in, and if you start to be honest with yourself, you will have questions. And that's okay. So the new then can cause joy. For the disciples said their initial reaction was joy. And no wonder, because all of a sudden when the guy who they thought was dead is alive, it wouldn't be joyful after the first scare or the first shock. But it also meant that validated their previous 3 years with Jesus. It was not wasted time. In fact, it was trap time, as Jesus always said. They began to understand Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. That was the main point in their initial sermons that they preached to the fellow Jews. Jesus is the Messiah. And that brought him to prison. That led them to be punished and treated badly. Jesus is the Christ, but that was their revelation in those moments. Jesus is the Christ. He is risen from the dead, and God validated him. For them, things came together in their minds. That created excitement. Excitement in their faith. It all made sense. It all came together. Those 3 years with Jesus, they were good because all what he said now made sense to them. It creates joy. But excitement, new things can also lead to conflict. And that's what they had to taste very quickly after that. That their new was something that others were not so excited about. that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the one who was the one who God sent and who the one from for whom the about whom the prophets spoke. They experienced threats. Their message and claim was not shared with everyone, as I said. In fact, it became the main point of contention. Jesus risen from the dead was their proof that he was the Messiah. This, however, implied, and please read the book of Acts, that whoever ordered and executed the torture and crucifixion of Jesus did, in fact, torture and crucify Christ, the Messiah. And that did not go over well. Here's a glimpse how this tumultuous time unfolded. Acts 5. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. We gave your strict orders never again to teach in this name, he said. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him and hang him on the cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as a prince and savior. He did this so that the people of Israel would repent from their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who has given by God to those who obey him. The disciples were now troublemakers who caused a ruckus in their whole society, in the whole system, in the whole Jewish system. And the Jewish leadership didn't know how to deal with them initially, so they asked him not to teach in the name of Jesus. They also didn't want to be made responsible for his death. And then Peter's response, which is often quoted out of context, we must obey God more than humans. This was not about any kind of government restriction. That was more at stake. What was at stake is that Jesus is the Christ. And if you forbid us to talk in the name of Jesus, you forbid us to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ. The faith, the Christian faith, is at stake. In Peter's message, the Jewish God raised Jesus from the dead and put him in place of honor. He is the King of God's domain, Prince, Leader, and Savior. What do you need to do? Repent. Changing our mind is not easy. But that's what he challenged the leaders of his society in those days to do, changing your mind about Jesus. Asking questions, maybe I did something wrong. Maybe we were wrong in putting him to the cross, and that would mean repentance. But no, we are not willing to do that. The challenge remains today. Becoming a Christ follower means that to a large extent, I have to change my mind. I submit to Jesus. I listen to what he has to say. I consider him to be the one that God made him to be, the Christ, the Messiah. I start thinking about my life in relationship to him, what it looks like today to live with this Christ. That will cause conflict. That will cause conflict, maybe in your family, maybe at work, maybe with good friends, maybe in yourself. And the verdict who Jesus is still out there. People have to make this decision, as we pointed out last week. The early apostles faced this challenge and presented Jesus as a promised Messiah. And they presented him as the one that people had to make a decision whether they want to follow him and believe him or not. It's interesting, by the way, just so that you have an idea that how culturally relevant the early disciples were. They were. Because as they moved out and presented Jesus to the Greek-influenced society around them, they barely talked about the Christ, but about the Lord, the Kyrios. And that name was very well familiar in those days, because Kyrios was also the name that Caesar used for himself. But they presented Jesus now as the Kyrios, as the Lord, as the one who is the Lord above lords, and that you're challenged to accept him as such. This caused conflict. The disciples, however, were willing to give their life for this new. Why? Because they were witnesses. You can't change that. We were witnesses. We saw it.
And you can do whatever you want. We saw it. We experienced this. And you cannot change this. So my question today is again, what are you a witness of? Is your faith dynamic? Is it a journey? Is it an interaction with Jesus? Do you have questions about your faith? Do you try to sort this out, how to live in this society with all these challenges? And how what it means to live your Christian life with these challenges? Are you sorting that out? Are you in contact? Are you in touch with it? Or are you just saying, oh, no, that's what the Bible says, and here we stand. Friends, I say it, we have 2,000 years of church history where fathers and mothers of Christ have challenged the faith over and over and have faced tremendous challenges to that faith and have to adapt. Over the years, things have changed. Science has changed. Things around us have changed, and we have to ask our questions again. What does it mean to live in our world today? Over the years in church history, they have changed slavery, although the Bible doesn't say anything about that to change it. But Christians have interacted with these realities and have found and read the Bible again and see, what does it mean? Is it really what God's will? And you see how the interaction happens. And good comes out of that, and I would say we would all agree that it is God's will to not have slaves. But this is how our forefathers have acted, and we are called in this day to live with a risen Lord Jesus Christ and confront this world with it. And those questions are serious, and the answers are not easy. They're sometimes hard. They're sometimes not clear. And friends, believe me, this is not always comfortable. But it is something that we as followers of Christ are challenged to do. So embrace the new. Jesus is alive. If Jesus is risen from the dead, if he is alive today, then faith is not just defined by holding on to some theological sentences or just to be correct in everything. Then faith is a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. As we explore him, as we listen to our forefathers, as we listen to their experience, they are valid. The Bible is valid. But we journey with him and with them together in this journey to explore what it means to live out our life in Jesus Christ. It is an interaction between you and me. It's an interaction with the church and with the family of believers as we journey together. It's not just a single journey. I said it so many times, and I say it again. What struck me a while ago when I studied the Lord's Prayer is how it starts out with our Father. I live in community with the people of faith around me. I'm not alone and the single child in the Father's family, and my opinion is the only one. No, it's not. I live with my brothers and sisters here at Grace Point. I live with my brothers and sisters beyond this group, who live in other countries of the world, and we journey together and are in dialogue with one another to live out this faith of Jesus Christ. But what is important is that Jesus sent us into this world. He said, I am sending you. As I was sent, it's your job now. You are on mission for Jesus. And we live in interaction with our society around us, trying to make this faith in Jesus Christ something that is relevant for this day. The testimony of the apostles and millions of other fellow Christians before me stands. And it's a worthwhile study, I always say, to study church history. To read what they have struggled with. To read what they have done right and wrong. But that we are in this journey with them. But my faith is challenged. Your faith is challenged. And my question is it dynamic? Is it an interaction with Jesus? Is he alive for you or is he dead, still in the tomb? And all you have is memoirs that were written about him. Or is Jesus real throughout the ages and still interacting with his people today? Are you part of this generation that is challenged to hear Jesus today? To find what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ today? And to face the culture that we live in with your faith? Are you on this journey? Then let's go. There's a lot of work to do. There's people around us who need to hear about the good news. And we need to find ways that are relevant and applicable to this generation today so that we can reach out and tell the people what Jesus has to offer. He is alive. Let's pray. Father, we are still interacting with you as a living God and with a living Jesus who rose from the dead and who has journeyed with your people over centuries, trying to instill wisdom and trying to figure out how to do life. And God, we also have to admit there is such a variety of opinions out there nowadays in who you are, even among us Christians. But that doesn't excuse us to still be in this personal relationship with you and to journey also together and embrace the fact that we are journeying together. We all try to understand what it means to live out our faith in you today in this world. God, as we go back into this next week, into our schools, into our workplaces, into our homes, into our neighborhoods, God, we want to be people who are interactive with you and who bring you, the alive Jesus, into those places. And are not shying away from facing the hard questions. Not shying away from the fact that we sometimes don't have answers and that answers take time. And we need to figure this out, how we can interact and how you would answer some of those questions. Help us not just to stay safely together like the disciples did with closed doors, trying to figure this out in a church. But let us be people who follow what you have told us to do to get out there and to share our faith with those people that we live with, which means that we also are willing to interact with you, to have communication with you, to pray to you, to read your word, and to understand you as we have it written down in those testimonies of old. Let this be an interactive faith, so that the world around us may see who you are and embrace you as the one who is the hope for the nation, the hope for this world. Give us this boldness, Father, and this new convictions like the disciples had in those days to be able to even give our life if it's needed. God, we pray that you send your Spirit on us again to empower us, to let us be those people who change the world because you changed the world. We pray this in Jesus' name.